Tonight, I want us to look at a sin that is very common within the Christian realm. And that sin is man's misuse of God's blessings. Now, everything, we as Christians understand that everything that God gives us is a blessing. God does not bring a curse upon his children. God does not cause us to be harmed. He does not put us in that situation. What is good in our life is of God. The evil that will attack us in our life, is anti-God. All the problems that you will see that you will have within your individual life are problems that we, from the human standpoint, bring on ourselves. Many people say, well, God has sent this upon me. What God sends upon us is always, as he says, a lesson for us to learn about his love. So if it is evil, it's not of God. James 1:1, do not say when you're tempted of God, for God tempts no man to sin, but you sin when you're driven away by your own lust and enticed. So James was saying too many people are blaming God for everything that goes on within their life. Strange that we'll blame God for everything, but will we thank God for everything that goes on? Of all the faults, all the failures, all the hurt, all the pain that I have seen in my life or you have seen in your life, count your blessings. Name them one by one. I guarantee you the blessings will be the field that God has sown in your life, and that field that God sows, multiple fields throughout your life, you will see that the blessings of God far outweigh any of the evil, the hurt, or the pain that we have in life. Here it is. Man's misuse of God's blessing. First of all, let's look at what is the blessings. Let's look at this. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them, plural, when God began to make, again, God's creation never ceases, folks. God, when the great creator of all that we know about, his power to continue to create never, ever ceases. So he's already saying that God, let us make man in our image and in our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Okay. He's saying that the man is going to be a them. I'm going to begin creation, and as I begin to create, I will continue within my creation. Man will procreate. Man will be with woman, as you'll see here in a moment, and the existence of the human race will go till the end of the age. Now, the end of the age meaning until the time comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then we see the picture of God's continual creation, even during the thousand-year reign. Then the deeper we look at that, the more we realize we have the slightest idea of what we're looking at. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But something inside of us lets us know I don't have to be able to explain it. I don't have to be able to understand it. All I have to do is believe it. And then it is in our belief to where we find peace within our heart. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Man's in charge of all of that. Isn't that something? Y'all kill a spider lately? Thank you, Lord, for him, but I sent him on back to you right there because he's crawling out. You know, it is interesting, though, when I did that, when I left the other night or the other afternoon, driving home and Sunday, and there was one of those yellow jackets that had flew on my mirror, outside mirror. And I kept driving. Hunter noticed it, and Hunter's letting me know, Papa, there's a bee on the mirror. I said, he'll go off soon. And I had to smile at myself thinking, because I remember the hornets around Jericho. I'm thinking, I don't want to mess with him. What if God, having him hang around, and one of the bad guys come at me, and the bee, you know, you get all those thoughts. And it rode with us all the way to E-Town. So it only lasted till I got there. As soon as I got out, I sent him on back home. But God created all that there is. Remember something on this also, when we talk about creation and God is the creator, that the Darwinism teaches that we come and we have evolved into a different species, whether we come from a monkey or the tadpole. But there is no proof from any scientist that they can tell you where the species change is. What species did actually change? God, you will see within creation of birds, you'll have different types of birds, but a bird's still a bird. And this preacher, I've got a DVD on this. This preacher is confronting all of these atheist professors and all, and on Darwinism. Well, it's obvious that it was his gift by God to do this in his intellect. And I mean, he had them all baffled. It was just amazing. A couple right there accepted Christ before they left from him. That's how the gift that God had given him. Well, when I know that God created all of these things, I can't dare get in an argument with these scientists or any other. I'm not smart enough. That's not my calling. That's not my calling. But I guarantee you God will send someone that has that calling to lay it out and to where his word will confound the words of the vile, or the confound the words of that which is evil. God will confound their thinking. And I watched that as this guy was doing it. I thought, gosh, he's sharp. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and take care of it. Now, to work is a blessing. Catch that. To be able to work is a blessing. And to work is a blessing. As long as we are physically able, it is a blessing to work. And even when so many people talk about they're retired, I don't meet many retired people. I meet many people who use the term, I'm retired, but they're either doing more work after they retire than they ever did before they retired. Why? It's a part of our nature. That's a blessing God has given us, a desire to do something with what God has given us to do with. Only God can create. Always get that first in your mind. Only God can create. You and I don't do any creation. To create actually means to make from nothing. See, God had nothing to start with and made everything. You and I have what God has given us, and therefore we may remold it, reshape it, or whatever, but we cannot create. So God created things to be a blessing. And the greatest of this blessing that he saw was us. And as I've been trying to teach on Sunday morning, that God created us to love us. And God created us not only to love us, but that we could love him back. And folks, we are the only species, God's creation, that has the ability and the gift and the grace from God to be able to love God. You know, Satan knows God exists, and he's afraid. Animals know God's real, but they cannot love like we love, because we are in the image of God. Okay, God says, I'm going to give you these blessings. And then here's something we miss so often. We are the blessing to someone else. When we look at our life and how we've been blessed, then you and I need to take the blessing God has given us, and we need to be a blessing to someone. And we are a blessing to one another. We are a blessing to one another because God created us that way. He created us to love. And if we can love the God we can't see, then how much more are we going to be able to love one another that we do see? And if we can't love the ones that we do see, how can we love a God we can't see? So God said it takes a blessing for this to happen. So you are blessed. I've given you the earth. I give you the blessing to have the right to work. I get to work for God. There's not a greater calling that I could imagine that I would ever get than to be called by God to rightly divide His word. There's not a greater calling. You know, I've watched so many what is called successful for this life, and I find out that the person that can't spell Jesus, but that has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, happens to be the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Y'all remember this, because let me remind you of it. When Jesus was asked about John the Baptist, here's what Jesus says. There is not a greater prophet alive than John the Baptist. But then he went on. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you talk about baffling. That means the child in childlike faith that accepts Christ. Jesus is saying you have to understand the love that I'm getting ready to give you. The love that I'm sharing in your heart is a love that is caring and a blessing that will last throughout eternity. So as you can, he said, I want you to see, I'm telling you, John the Baptist, there's not a greater prophet alive or has ever existed than John. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, Jesus just said something about the greatness of the greatest prophet that ever lived. But he also said something about that individual that said yes to Jesus just before he died. People, you know, always are telling me, well, you can't believe in a prison or jailhouse religion, and you can't believe in that deathbed religion. And my statement is always the same. I don't believe in religion at all. I believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on the deathbed, and I believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in prison. Seen many men that I truly believe that did accept Christ. And those men are the very ones that I told the parole board they had no business getting out in society. No, I wouldn't let them out. Their lifestyle, what they have done in life, they need to be right here in prison. Should never give them parole. I wasn't that sweet as I am here at Pastor. I wasn't that sweet as a chaplain. But the thing is, I understood it finally. In a controlled environment, they were fine. They were sharing Christ. You get them back out of that controlled environment, they'll do exactly the same thing to get back in. I've had inmates tell me before they leave, I've got to do something to get back in here because this is the only peace I've ever found in life. I remember me telling you about the two students locally within our county. Then when I used to take the kids up to reformatory at LaGrange to give them a tour and let them see the prison. And then a few years after that, I got both of two of them back. And I confronted them. Well, you went through the youth criminal awareness program with me. What happened? Why did you end up coming back? And this really blew my mind and made me change everything. They said, well, after you gave us the tour of prison, we saw that they had it better here than we had it at home. Oh, and you know, and you talk about, you know, popping my bubble on thinking I was doing good and letting them see the other side. So from that, I understood that it goes deeper than me just showing them the other world. It means that we have to show them the world of Christ on this side before they get there. I want to win the heart of an individual before they commit rape, before they commit murder, before they step over that line, and offer them an opportunity to whosoever will. You come to our church, we'll treat you right. I don't care what kind of clothes you wear. Nobody in this church does. We just want someone that's looking for Christ, and we want to share Christ with them. Now, I wonder how many souls that have been led to Christ before, if we'd left them out in the world, that they could have turned out as a criminal. I wonder how many of our own children are alive today because we led the one that would have killed them to Christ before they did it. Think of that. It always got personal with me. And all we do is sow that seed. And the difference that it makes, I can look back at my own childhood and I see, I knew when I said yes to Jesus. I've told you all that story 1,000 times. How many other kids have done that? A young boy that Mitch baptized for me not long ago. Special kid, and I could spot that he was. You know how I could spot him? He did not take his eyes off me when I was preaching. He listened intently, and he had his bulletin out going right down through the until he noticed I wasn't following him. But he was very intent on listening. You can see it in their heart. And I've seen more children touched with that special spirit that only God can give. You got one, Holly. My gosh, she glows with Jesus. All she got to do is grin. You know, I said, oh, good gracious. And we've got a lot of kids, and I've told Randy, you, and the rest of you about your children, that these kids are going to make a difference in our world because they've been introduced to Jesus Christ. Now, if the churches, all of us, would get back to God's business and introduce Jesus instead of trying to condemn everything, let's show them the positive of life, which is Jesus Christ, and allow them to accept Jesus. Get them trained to deal with the negative. But the training has to begin in the church. Has to be here. There's got to be a good, solid foundation. I know that foundation is Jesus Christ, but if the child only hears Jesus' name in cursing when they go home, then somewhere along the line is the church's responsibility to share that love. I really have, as you all know, my heart for kids because I've seen too many destroyed. And I wonder so often how horrible hell is going to be. You're looking at a pastor that loves his congregation. But gosh, I feel so weird sometimes because you remember I told you I just can't understand why we can't get Satan saved. We keep thinking, you know, there's got to be a way that we're going to have to get through, but because a relationship with Jesus Christ is what it's going to take. That, my friends, that is a lifestyle that you'll never want to retire from. Nor will you ever retire from. And what a gift that it might be. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. I'm getting ready to preach on something else. Okay, let's look at this. I just told you what the blessing is. God gave us the earth. Said, I'm going to let you work. And not only that, you're in charge of everything. Let's look at the misuse of God's blessings. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Well, I could go into all of that, not because she gave it to him, but it was obvious through a lot of the studying on this, he was there hearing the conversation that Lucifer was carrying on with his wife. Henry, man, he ought to got up and been man of the house. Shouldn't he? Got over and said, you wait a minute, snake. But 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world. Now, here's where we mess up. Too many times when you hear people talk about lust, you say, yeah, it's lusting after a woman, lusting after a man lusting after one. No. Actually, that's so far down the list from what God is trying to bring to us. So far down to the point that it almost has nothing to do with that. It has to do with this. In the 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, here we go, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When we were created by God, we are a spirit that has a body, not a body that has a spirit. We are the spirit of when God breathed breath into us, we became a living soul, a living spirit. And the vehicle called a body, as you've heard me preach on many times, this vehicle then only transports us to where God sends us for the mission that he's given us on life. Now, then our battle, you're inside you. I'm down in here inside me somewhere. And what we say, it's our heart, which isn't the pump going on here. It is the real spiritual me and the real spiritual you. We're down there, but the battle that is raging with us is the battle that we have inside with trying to keep the physical vehicle in line. So because the mind, remember I told you all, a guy asked me, did I believe in mind over matter? And I said, well, I'll tell you that I believe in mind over matter if you will believe with me that spirit is over the mind. Now, my spirit is not my mind. Your spirit is not your mind. God gave you a mind so that you realize you have a spirit. But your mind's in your brain, right? When you die, do you know it's going to rot? I think the worms get in there first because it's already soured with life itself. Now, that's not biblical. I didn't read that. I was just telling you what I thought on it. That's not scripture I was dealing with there. But think of it. So the misuse is the misuse caused by the flesh. The flesh desired. Okay, I copied these for you. I want you to look at them. The good for food is lust of the flesh. See, she wasn't lusting after another man. She lusting after good-looking fruit that was hanging on a tree. And gosh, some of these people call themselves historians are trying to say that, no, there was another man involved there. And, well, God just left it out of the Bible, you know. And I think, where do these people come with that? That's the crew that says that we are all children of aliens. We might be. Yeah. I met a few that I wasn't so sure. Do you ever have a 14, 15, 16-year-old go wild on you? That's an alien that has turned your mind. Okay. Good for food is the lust of the flesh, meaning good for food. We see it and we decide. I don't care if it's White Castles, the health food, or any of that stuff. When we have that desire, that's the lust of the flesh. Has to do with the want and the desire. Pleasing to the eye, that's the lust of the eyes. Okay, it's not necessarily that you're going to look at another woman or look at a man in that kind of lust, and yet that's what we've sort of focused in on. That's why we keep stepping in the holes of life or the ditches, because we focus that it is one thing. You got your gun? Focus on the one thing, what of the lust of the flesh. That goes deeper than the looking. But anyway, the lust of the eyes is something that's pleasing to the eye. I caught a glimpse the other day of the brand new 2014 Mega Cab Dodge pickups. And you got to get in prayer when you start looking like that. I don't care what it is. I got a brother-in-law that loves to look at the horses and all, you know, and that's the pleasing to the eye. And the next is desirable for gaining wisdom. That's called pride. So when we see these three, that's all listed in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we overcome Satan's attack. Of these lusts that I'm talking about. You saw that, right? How do we overcome them? You ready for it? We overcome Satan's attacks by walking in the Spirit. Now, we're going to learn something here. Galatians 5:16-17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. Meaning the human desires always go against the spiritual desires. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So, you and I have that inside battle going on with us. Our whole life, folks, it's not at the beginning or it's not at the end. There's no beginning or end. Our whole life is filled with these type of battles. You know, you don't say, well, I'm midlife, so therefore I'm going to go through a crisis. It's over, and I'll go on to the older life and all of this. No, let me bless you with this. You're going to have a crisis your whole life from the time that you're born. Good gracious, the minute you were born, you started dying. You started dying. Now, I said then in Galatians 15, 16, walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So, how do we walk in the spirit? Here's your answer. By abiding in Christ. And I'll break that down for us. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, so I understand that in order for me to abide with Christ, then I have to be able to have Christ in me. You see, the abiding is to take up residence, is what it amounts to. Here's the three meanings of abide that I want you to catch. Number one meaning is to endure without yielding. To endure without yielding. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, the renewing of your mind. I cannot have my mind renewed unless there is a separate entity, which is my spirit. You see, my mind tells my body what I like to eat. And until my spirit, the spiritual Christ who is in me, until I allow myself to give my mind to Christ, then my mind's going to go wild with anything that it sees on any lust of the flesh or whatever it might be. So the meaning of to abide is to endure without yielding. So how can I endure without yielding? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of my mind. When I got renewed as a Christian, what did I do? My spirit accepted Jesus. It was my spirit taking control of my mind at that time. And I physically stood up and said, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. That's the power of the Spirit. But Jesus came to abide with me. And he came to abide with me, meaning he endured in me without yielding to me. Jesus, you come. How many people do you know that say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they live like their old lifestyle or do all of this kind of stuff? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I just can't seem to catch on to what's right. Now, you know what that sounds like? Every one of us. But here's the difference. Those of us who've accepted Christ, we realize we're going in the wrong direction. And our battle is against the flesh from that point on of life. Because I know there's something better. His name is Jesus. I know Jesus lives in me. And I want to give him me. But I'm in a battle. And Satan knows how to trick me. He doesn't trick me, and I can never say this enough, although some of you may think I do too much. Satan has no control over my new nature, but he doesn't have to have. He tempts me in my old nature. You never had Satan tempt you concerning your relationship with Christ. He tempts you in the old nature, the things he knew that would trip you up in the past, whatever it might be. But when Christ abides in us, Christ is unyielding to an outside influence. It'd be like, your daughter having this young man that she just so fell in love with because she saw him somewhere and so much in love. And you as a parent saying, honey, I promise you that too will pass. And that you protect her from that, that lifestyle or whatever it is. But you are the protecting force in that child's life. Is that not what parenting is supposed to be about? Isn't parenting supposed to be about being about what your children are about? And we live in a society today where children threaten to sue their parents if they correct them. I have no idea how my son would have ever been able to sue me had he went nuts like that when I took the door off the bedroom and would duct tape him to a wall. Until you get some sense in your head, I'm going to duct tape you here and your mouth shut, and I'll pull your tongue. Anyway, that's why they ended up in jail. You all do know that, don't you? But the focus is loving enough to where the child does not take over. How many people do you know who are afraid of their children? You know them. Got them in a community, I guarantee you. Frightened of their children as to what they will do. I had a mother tell me not many months ago that she wished that one was dead to finally find some peace. We're living in such a vile and vicious time. Is it new? No. It's not new. It just seems more rampant today than ever before. When you break down the family, when there's no family structure, when there's no right and there's no wrong. You see, that's why nobody likes Christianity. Christianity says this is right, this is wrong. It's an absolute. Jesus is the Savior. It's absolute. No, you can't have an absolute in this life. I do. His name is Jesus. And he's absolutely all I will ever need. Next on abide is number two, to accept without objection. Now, Jesus will not abide in me if I object to him. I must accept him and his offer. Nowhere in Scripture will you see where God makes people serve him. You got the wrong religion. You got the wrong faith. In Christ, no one is made to follow him. They're given the choice. John 15, 9 through 14. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Oh, listen to Jesus talk to us. You got it? So have I loved you. Now, he said, remain in what? My love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Do you see the word there that is used as for as the stability of everything about Christ? Love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I cannot have complete peace without Christ. I can't. Now you may say, well, I feel good today. I have a little peace today. No. The peace that Christ gives us is when all hell is broken loose against us, everything is falling apart, and there's that feeling that comes inside of you, and you hear that still voice that says, I love you. Now, that's the completeness of the love of Christ. My command is this. He's been telling us about what took. Love each other as I have loved you. That was a new commandment that at least Jesus gave. He said, a new commandment I give you. love as I have loved you. No longer is it love thy neighbor as thyself. How many people you know don't like who they are, much less love who they are? How many people do you know that hate themselves? So that means that when they get up and they're going to love the neighbor as they love themselves, you're in a mess if you're the neighbor. But Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. That means no qualifiers. I love you if you do this. I love you when you do this. Jesus said, I love you. I just love you just like you are. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Now listen to what Jesus says then. You are my friends if you do what I command. What did he command? And people get this mixed up with the Ten Commandments. It has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. The love commandment that Christ gave us to have incorporates the written law of God. Love is the ultimate key word to keeping commandments. It's a command. If you love somebody, you'll do everything you can to do good for them, won't you? If you love Jesus like we say that we do, will we not do all we can to present his word to those who don't know him? Won't we do that? Okay. And the last, number three. Abide means to remain stable or fixed. Do you ever find yourself, and you get to looking and thinking about yourself, you know, I'm just not too stable sometimes. I try not to lose my temper anymore. There's not but one thing that will really almost push me over the edge on my temperament has to do with children. Whether I ever will catch myself and stop myself from correcting people in grocery stores and all, I don't know, without getting beat half to death, I guess. But there's something about a child that I see that is being mistreated. I don't care where they are. That's when Faye grabs my arm as she's with me. And then when she grabs me and she realizes that that person has gone too far, my wife, in her wisdom, goes the opposite direction that I go in that one. So to remain stable or fixed, James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Huh? You mean that we can have wisdom? All we got to do is ask? And, without finding fault. That means the wisdom comes into you when you can share the truth of Christ without finding fault with that person and telling them about their faults. All the sins that you and I have been forgiven for can never be brought in the presence of God. Yet we, as human beings, have a desire to tell somebody, I remember you when. And they probably didn't even know who you were when. But they always want to say that. And it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. I say Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and the only hope for salvation. Now, if you hear me stand up and say, I think that this is the way it goes, I got a trouble. Because that means I got a doubt. And you don't need to be listening to me or anything that I say, because I'm like the ocean, every wave coming in different.